Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration today is recorded in Ephesians in the first chapter, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Here ends the text. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear Christian friends, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? That's what the poet Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He asked that rhetorical question: is there any love so great, any that can be compared to that which moved God's only Son to leave his radiant throne on high, live in poverty here below, and finally to endure the painful crown of thorns, the crucifixion agony, allowing evil men to drain from his sacred veins his very lifeblood. And all that to rescue us from our sin guilt and the torments of hell that we rightly deserve. Was there ever a love like this? Another hymn writer, Paul Gerhardt, also got it right on in his hymn when he said, Jesus, thy boundless love to me no thought can reach and no tongue declare. There's a word in the Bible, a word that the Bible uses for this wondrous, perfect, unconditional love of Christ. It's the word we all know so well, we can't hear about enough: grace. This morning we want to consider the riches of God's grace, where and when they originated, how they became your personal possession, and what it means for your future. First, a little information on the book of Ephesians, where our text has been drawn from, a few details on this book of Paul. Ephesians belongs to the group of epistles in the New Testament known as the prison epistles, the other three being Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They are called prison epistles because Paul composed them during the time when he was under house arrest at Rome. He was awaiting the outcome of his appeal to the Roman Caesar, and the year was about A.D. 62. It makes it about 30 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Paul addressed this letter, so Bible scholars believe, to the Christians who lived in around the Asia Minor city of Ephesus in modern Turkey. It was here that Paul, you may recall from the book of Acts, on his second missionary journey, had founded Christian congregations. And it was on his third missionary journey that Paul had made Ephesus his mission base of operations in that area, and serving as the pastor of the congregation for about 3 years. So what prompted Paul some years later, maybe about five or so, to write this particular letter to those Christians living in and around Ephesus? Now, we don't find any specific clues that indicate a particular reason for this, but in chapter 3, we do learn that Paul had heard the news that the Christians in Ephesus had become deeply, deeply saddened when they heard about how their beloved former Paul was languishing under house arrest in Rome. And so Paul decided to write a letter to help them, encourage them in their faith lives, help them to understand that his captivity ought also even to be a reason for joy, because during that period of his enforced leisure, Paul was given the opportunity to reflect very deeply on the treasures of God's grace towards him and to think about how the Lord had used him, Paul, blessed him with the privilege of sharing the riches of God's treasures in Christ with so many people, including the Ephesian Christians. And so he began his epistle by focusing their eyes on these treasures and reminding them where and when they originated, talking about the treasures of forgiveness of sins, new spiritual life, and eternal salvation in heaven. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, and in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and will. This is one of the very powerful proof passages for the precious teaching of predestination, which is the teaching of the Bible that before our world was, the great eternal God, the Lord of heaven and earth, fixed his eyes upon all of his elect children, poor, weak, sinful creatures that they are, and in his eternal counsels decided to separate them from the mass of unbelieving humanity, claim them as his possession, determining that they would be his and remain his to be among those who are blessed to live in his company in heaven forever. What a comfort that Bible doctrine is. And that's why the Lord has revealed it to us as a doctrine of comfort for Christians, as it must have been for the downhearted Ephesians to whom Paul first addressed this letter. To think that we who are strangers and pilgrims in this world, amidst all the sorrows and trials of our life as pilgrims passing through, when we may be tempted to think, does God truly love me? Does he really know what's going on in my life? Is he truly concerned about things, the things that are happening? Will he lead me faithfully, reliably, all through the twists and turns of my life pilgrimage? Well, by this doctrine of predestination, or election as it's sometimes called, the Lord gives us the assurance that the answer to each of these questions is a resounding yes. So what prompted him to choose us to be his from all eternity? Paul makes that plain too. In it, in fact, I think it's the next chapter where that verse is found that we know so well about God's grace. By grace we have been saved through faith. He says, God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, which again brings out, does it not very powerfully, how exceedingly great is our Heavenly Father's love, and how amazing that grace to think that he chose us to be his from eternity, even when we were his enemies. Now let's consider how he brought it about that these treasures of his amazing grace became our personal possession. Paul says that it happened in Christ and only through Christ. A Christian pastor years ago by the name of Harry Ironside once related a story of a man who was speaking to friends in a religious conversation, telling them about how he'd become a Christian, told about God's love, how he'd been called to faith by the gospel, cleansed of his sin guilt, made an heir of heaven's glory, very beautiful testimony to the grace of God. Afterwards, a friend took him aside privately and said, you know, I appreciate what you said about God's accomplishing wonders in your life. One thing I missed: you did not mention anything about your part. Salvation is mostly God's work, but we have to contribute something, right? Oh, the man responded, I do apologize. I should have mentioned. My part was running away. God's part was running after me until he found me. So the story points out once again the blessed truth that we really do as Christians owe everything to the Lord for having in our possession the treasures of his grace. The Father literally had to draw us to himself, seek us out and find us and bring us to Jesus. You read through our text, it's very interesting to note and significant how Paul underscores this truth repeatedly. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Next verse, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Verses 5 and 6, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one whom he loves, referring to Christ. Verses 7 and 8, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Next two verses, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Next two verses, 11 and 12, in him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So yes, he really underscores, Paul does, all the Holy Scripture does that, of course, that we are what we are, we have what we have, treasures of Christ, only because of Christ. He gave himself unto death on the cross for that very purpose, suffered for us, all the mockery, the forsakenness by his friends, and most especially and horribly, the forsakenness of his own heavenly Father, so that we might be on the receiving end of all the treasures of God's grace. Another thought in that regard I know if it ever happens to you when you study the Bible, it's sometimes there are things that jump out at you as being particularly significant and noteworthy. One that jumped out at me recently was how Peter, in his first epistle, he writes, "You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish." The Greek term there is amomus. That means perfect, without blemish, spotless. But how Paul says in our text, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and amomus, the same word, blameless, in his sight. So the same Greek adjective that Peter uses to describe Jesus is the same word that Paul uses in our text to describe us who have been led to faith in Christ. Blameless, without spot. And there's more gospel comfort in these verses. It's been said, and rightly so, that the Christian religion is forward-looking. The Bible teaches and encourages you and me to lift our eyes above the transitory things of this life, things tangible and things that are visible, to the future city made without hands, eternal in the heavens, which our eyes cannot see. In our text, we are reminded, dear friends, of the 100% guarantee that the Lord has given us regarding these things, regarding our eternal future, our future in this world, but then also the future that we have with the Lord in heaven. Paul says in the very last two verses, "Having believed, you were marked in Him," there it is again, in Christ, "with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit or a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Paul's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit who was poured out upon us when we became believers, when the Spirit created faith in Christ in our hearts through the gospel word. The Spirit took up residence in our hearts. And it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who blesses us also with the gospel certainty that we who have been predestined to be God's children even before the world was, shall be His possession, His dear children, forever. "The Lord will deliver me," Paul writes in another place to Timothy, "from every evil work, and will preserve me for His heavenly kingdom." So indeed, our future in Christ is 100% sure. A very blessed future indeed. So may this grace which the Lord has lavished on us be and serve for our daily comfort. May the Holy Spirit who indwells us use it to help us to glorify Jesus in our hearts and lead us to conduct ourselves during our earthly sojourn in reverent fear, letting our Christian light shine, knowing it was for this very reason that Jesus redeemed us, that we might be His special people now, living for His praise here, and finally, that we might be for the praise of His glory, the praise of His wondrous love, praise for the riches of His amazing grace forever in the hereafter. Amen. And may the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within. take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.